Our scripture this morning comes to us from the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Hear these words with me. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." May God add a blessing to the reading and hearing of His Word.
Sermon on the Mount, as it is called in Matthew's Gospel, begins with a set of appositions called Beatitudes. The poetry and the substance of the Beatitudes is powerful enough that knowledge of them is kind of has a life of its own, They are well known beyond the church and beyond the faithful. I guess I could tell a little story. When I was a child, I lived in a neighborhood that was predominantly Catholic, and I at the time didn't know that Catholics were Christians. After all, I went to a Baptist church where they had a very strong anti-Catholic sentiment. So it surprised me that my friends in the neighborhood could quote the Beatitudes from memory. But they could. It's one of the things they learned. They make the astonishing promise of a happy and blessed life. And while it may seem like they promise a happy and blessed life in the age to come, if you look closely, they also promise happiness and blessedness in the here and now. They just tell us that our route to that happiness is not like what you would think. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It speaks of this distinction between the religious idea of a paradise and also the much more modest reality of life on earth. And it indicates there's going to be a reversal where the powerful elites in this life will trade places with their more humble neighbors in the next. Blessed are those who mourn. That one really is interesting. Blessed are those who grieve, and the meek, and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. These Beatitudes are not only associated with this reversal that is introduced to us right from the start, but they also envision a set of values to live by. Values that cherish the lesser things. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, which means those who love goodness for its own sake, without regard to rewards. And blessed are the peacemakers. Confront us with the enigma that there is a sense of fulfillment in this life, that is possible, that has nothing to do with worldly success, with the pursuits of wealth and power and pleasure, or any other means by which we measure happiness. You find in the Beatitudes this almost a competition. There's an adversarial relationship almost. They teach us that the envisioned values of the Beatitudes are opposed to the values that we see set forth in our earthly life, in what we might call the world. So much that blessed are those who are persecuted, reminds us of that opposition and warns us not to feel too much at home in this life, because the truth is that we are strangers and aliens here. We are reminded that when we genuinely live out our faith, there will be tension. Tension where we work. Tension with popular culture. Tension wherever we go. And there's a tragedy, or a tragic side to this tension. I've always experienced difficulty falling asleep at night. I don't think it's insomnia, because it's never changed since I was a child. When I was young, my parents tried to get me to fall asleep and they couldn't, so they let me have toys in the bed. Just so I would have something to do while I laid awake waiting for sleep to come. And I can remember a time when it was Matchbox cars and Hot Wheels cars, and I would have 20 or 30 of them in the bed with me. I remember rolling them around, the sheets, but it's hard for me to believe that it was ever comfortable to sleep on a car like that. So as I got older, I listened to the radio. I used to have one of those clock radios with a sleep function. Actually, I still do. But the interesting thing is, I don't push the sleep button anymore because if I turn music on, it keeps me awake. But then it serenaded me to sleep, and it was kind of a neat thing. You'd push the button, it'd play for an hour. By the time I was asleep, it would turn off. Strangely enough, by the time my children came along, it was televisions. They all somehow ended up with televisions in their bedrooms. And they couldn't fall asleep unless the television was on. And so at night, so that I could sleep, I would sneak into their rooms after they fell asleep and turn their televisions down so I couldn't hear them. Not off. Because if I turned them off, they'd wake up, turn the TV back on, and then go back to sleep. Which I always thought was interesting. For me, it was music on the radio. And I remember this being the 1970s, the classic rock era. And I can think of some of the songs I listened to, and today when I hear them, sometimes it takes me back to the dark room where I was trying to fall asleep. I'm reminded of a lesser-known Beatles song that sometimes came on the radio, and it was also on one of those greatest hits compilations that somehow I had in my little record collection. We used to have record collections. Now we have iPods or iTunes or whatever. It was called While My Guitar Gently Weeps. Some of you might be familiar with that song. The first line of the song is, I look at you all and see the love there that's sleeping while my guitar gently weeps. And even though not every line in the song rings true, that line still rings true to me today. As a matter of fact, it probably didn't affect me back then when I was growing up, but it does now a little bit, because there is a tragic side of human life that is characterized by misplaced values, by a lack of humility, by an inability to be saddened by other people's pain, unless it's also our pain. Then we can relate to it. It also involves an acceptance of injustice, as long as its effects are mostly on other people. It involves a willingness to disregard the plight of others as long as their pain is theirs and not ours. And that's tragic. You could say that there is quite a bit of sleeping love out there. One thinks of what we could be if we would wake it up. Interestingly, the artists on the radio were strange and alien to me, like we are meant to be in this world. And I heard stories of incredible excess, drug addictions, and indiscriminate sexual practices that made me wonder how these people could survive. And of course, tragically, not all of them did survive. And I wondered how they could fail to see the contradictions between some of the songs they sang and the more moral and ethical implications of the lives that they led. But their personal lives and other people's personal lives are not the only ones that have moral and ethical contradictions. I was also aware of the moral and ethical contradictions of the larger society that I was a part of. It was the era of the Cold War. I'm not sure we're completely finished with that yet, but at least we were in the Cold War proper then. And even if it wasn't spoken, there was this idea, if we build the biggest weapons, and if we build enough of them to destroy ourselves, and if we aim them at our enemies, and they aim theirs at ours, then we can have peace. And that's the kind of world we lived in. It was the world of the Vietnam War and Watergate. It was the world of urban decline. Some of the divisions that plague us today were there and present then, even if in less developed ways. For we still live in a world that has contradictions. We have terrorism. I remember there being terrorism when I was a child. We have racial strife. I remember there being racial strife when I was a child. We have economic unrest. And I wonder about that sometimes, because some of you, I may have told some of you this, and I don't think I realized it when I was growing up, but the big employer where I lived, which was in St. Louis, was McDonnell Douglas. And they made fighter jets. Now, it's hard to imagine the impact of that. They made billion-dollar fighter jets for the world. And they employed about 45,000 people. And when I say that, most people just, their eyes glaze over. That's probably enough people in one factory for a city of 1 million people. By the time you add up all the things that have to go with that many people living together in the same place. And what the economy was based upon was the threat of war. So that if we could ever have peace and no longer need fighter jets, the economy would be effectively destroyed. And unfortunately, that's what happens. When the Cold War ended, defense budgets were cut all around the world, and not as many orders came in for warplanes, and McDonnell Douglas cut their workforce from about 45,000 to about 15,000 people. Peace broke out. And it hurts. I find that most people are compassionate. But some of the suffering in the world is so much that it is hard to be compassionate enough. So that I can, in my mind, almost see God in heaven. If you will permit me a humanization of God, you realize God is not a human being. But I can see God sitting in a chair with a guitar, overlooking the mess human beings have made of things, and playing a sad song at the tragedy of our failed love, wondering if we will ever get it right. And in a way, that's what I think the Beatitudes are. They are a sad song about what could be if we risk setting our selfishness aside and willingly took upon ourselves at least some of the world's pain. And sadly, too few of us are willing. Very often the ones who are willing, the ones who go the farthest, are traumatized because their experience is isolated and they don't find enough support. It is hard to suffer and rejoice at the same time. One can hear the sound of gentle weeping. And so for me, at least this week, the weeping guitar was a metaphor for God's long-suffering patience, waiting for our love to wake up. And I think that was, I related to the Beatitudes in that way. But though the Beatitudes have a sad quality about them because they speak of the realities of mourning and the lack of righteousness and the need for mercy and the purity of heart, because they speak of the lack of peace and the reality of persecution, in spite of all that, they manage to somehow also be a joyous and hopeful song, because they promise happiness and blessedness in this life and in the next. They speak of it as a reversal. In some translations, the word is actually translated happy instead of blessed. And I've always thought that there was a sense in which in the Beatitudes, Jesus was trying to tell us how to be happy. Which is ironic for Americans, because we have been taught to value the pursuit of happiness. But the Beatitudes teach us that it is impossible to achieve happiness by pursuing it. And one thinks of Jesus when he said, "Those who seek their lives will lose it." God is waiting patiently for us and graciously to willingly wrap our minds and our hearts around the truths that are revealed in these lines. The truth that fulfillment in life does not come from material things. That arrogance and hubris lead to ruin and stand opposed to meekness and humility, which lead to health. And there is this fundamental irony that I find in the Beatitudes, that sadness about the world's pain leads to happiness. And even though these ideas stand opposed to popular trends in a materialistic culture of success and pleasure, to the point sometimes where people who try to put the Beatitudes and the larger ethic of the Sermon on the Mount into practice oftentimes feel, if not out and out persecuted, at least ridiculed, reviled. In spite of that, these ideas are the source of meaning and joy. They're the foundation of healthy relationships. It wouldn't be a bad idea for us to let them ring in our heads a little bit. And not just to read them over on the Sunday morning they happen to be the scripture text for the day. Let their song ring in your head as you wait for sleep at night. Or when you wake up in the morning, or when you go along your way. Accepting Christ means falling in love with these ideas. Serving Christ means making sacrifices to help bring them about out of love, and patiently waiting as the habitual selfishness in our nature is excised and the song in our hearts gets stronger and as it changes from the sound of gentle weeping into the loud and glorious sound of rejoicing and gladness. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this reminder of where our priorities should be, where our values should be placed. We find it difficult, we confess, but we pray for strength and we pray for wisdom. We pray that you would turn us outward towards one another and towards our neighbors and towards the world. That somehow, by your grace, the miracle would take place, that we ourselves would become the poor in spirit, and the meek, and those who mourn, and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who seek peace. And Lord, we pray that when the times come that we are persecuted, or that we are at least laughed at, we would rejoice. Draw us together. In Christ's name, amen. The song of dedication this morning is number 2176. Make me a servant. We invite you to look inside your heart, to do a self-test, and to rededicate your life to Christ, and to increase your faith as we sing this song. Shall we stand and sing together? We thank you for the words that we have heard spoken today and the ones we have sung. We thank you for the fellowship that we have shared and for the study of your word. And we just pray that now that we are filled up, you would send us out strong in faith, strong in compassion and love. In Christ's name, amen.